So we're going to read together in Titus, the Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Well, I plan to begin a series of studies in the book of Titus, with this being the first in the series, but I don't expect to go beyond verse 1 on this occasion. There's more than sufficient in these opening words from the apostle to be going on with, I think. We're not even going to mention Titus today, the man to whom this letter, this epistle is written. So he can wait for another day as well. The Apostle Paul is the author of this little letter, and he describes himself in this opening verse as a servant and as an apostle, a servant of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to touch upon these two names, these two words, these two descriptions for a moment or two. Both these titles show how the apostle viewed his work and his role under God for the benefit of the church. He was a help and support to the people of God. And both of these terms carry a sense of delegated responsibility. The apostle knew that this was an important task that he had been given. But it's also clear that Paul knew that he was in service. He was a servant. He was charged under a higher authority in the cause of the gospel. And that authority was God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember how the Lord Jesus Christ had met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and had commissioned him to be a preacher of the gospel, and had sent him particularly, though not exclusively, to the Gentile peoples. And I think we ought to just take note of this, and perhaps those here gathered this evening would find this very elementary. But let's just remind ourselves, we are not apostles, but we do have an allegiance to the gospel, and we all have a call to serve the cause of God and truth in whatever capacity we can. Just like the Apostle Paul, the gospel calls us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a follower of Christ isn't a 10-minute emotional crisis during a conversion event. It's a whole-of-life experience that we are called to. The gospel brings us into a knowledge of Christ, but it sets us on a pathway. It sets us on a road of following Christ and drawing from the gospel constantly the help and the encouragement and the direction and the example to follow after Christ as we go through our lives, and the way in which we act, and the way in which we talk, and the things that we do. There are privileges and there are responsibilities in being a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And this is what the Apostle Paul is alluding to here. He calls himself a servant of God and a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is contrary to the natural inclinations of men and women. The spirit of our age is one of personal fulfillment and self-assertiveness. Being a servant is not what people aspire to. You'll hear very few people saying that their career ambition is to be a servant. And yet Paul was honoured to own this name of servant. And this is a letter that he quite lightly wrote. There is some doubt about the exact time when this letter was written. And there's probably about a 10-year gap that people think it might have been written. But let's say that it's a later letter, which perhaps the weight of evidence would imply. It's a letter that was written towards the end of the apostle's life. And yet for all he had done and for all that he had achieved, his delight is to call himself a servant and to take up this position of a messenger. And it's something that should delight us too, that we can similarly count it to be an honour to be God's servant in our homes, at our workplace, in the church, towards our spouse and our children and our family and our friends, our neighbours, to be doing his bidding, to be serving God's cause, to be upholding the principles and practices of his rule in our lives. I was struck the other day on the Lord's Day during the children's talk by the different roles played by the four men of whom we read. Joshua, he was sent to fight. Moses, well, he rose up to pray. And Aaron and Hur served the cause by holding up Moses' arms as they grew heavy. But in different ways, they all proved to be servants to the cause of the Lord and the cause of his people. As they served together in common cause for Israel, they were able to withstand Amalek, and ultimately the battle was won. And of course, that looks beyond even the Apostle Paul and these other men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of how our Saviour humbled himself and became a servant, and how the Lord of glory stooped to wash men's feet, how he endured weariness and suffering and died and bore the load of our sin burden in accordance with his Father's will. Paul had a wonderful example of being a servant in his Saviour, and so do we. So wherever the Lord has placed us, wherever the Lord has set us, wherever he has put us in this world, in this life, let us see that as our field of service. And may we serve diligently, as did God's servant Paul, whose calling was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to minister to sinners gathered by that preaching. The Lord said to his own disciples in Mark chapter 10, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." And we are reminded in the book of Isaiah 54, that we have a promise also as the servants of God in this world. The prophet wrote there, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." So that was the first thing that I wanted just to draw your attention to, was this role that the Apostle Paul so gladly took of a servant and a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to say that he is a servant and an apostle or a messenger according to the faith of God's elect. And this shows us that the apostle believed himself to be continuing in the same faith and doctrine as those old saints of a past gone age, those who had gone before him. And what he is saying here in this little phrase is that his message was according to, or accorded with, the faith that distinguished and characterized the elect of God in every age. Moses and Joshua, David and Daniel, and Rahab and Ruth and Hannah, they all were part of the elect of God, God's remnant people, not because they were Jews, but because they were justified. And Paul's message was not different in kind to any of these believers, these men and women, but now merely more fully revealed. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ had fully revealed and really fulfilled all that the types and the pictures and the symbols of the old dispensation had pointed to. And that's why we keep reminding ourselves about the presence of Christ in the Old Testament. So this message that the apostle preached was according to the faith of God's elect of a bygone age. And Paul was called to preach it as the doctrine of faith. Just as Abraham had faith and Moses believed the promises of God and David trusted the Lord, David could say in Psalm 7, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me and deliver me." And that was Paul's message too. It hadn't changed. What, or rather who, saved Abraham and Moses and David is the same Saviour today. Paul's message was the superiority of faith over works for righteousness, which all those men knew and understood, and all the Lord's elect people in every age learn and believe. And that was the gospel of Christ that Paul preached. It was the truth he was called to declare, and it was the truth that he did declare as a servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's also telling us something else here. He's confirming to us that there is in this world a group of people whom God has chosen to salvation, whom he calls his elect. Those that God has selected from amongst the people of this world to be his special, chosen, redeemed, and saved people. And there's a lot of resistance against this doctrine of the sovereignty of God, because people want to maintain the right to choose God, not have God choose them. And yet Paul tells us this message is the gospel message of faith, and it is believed by those whom God has chosen to salvation. Not all men and women are elect. Some are called the elect of God, but others are called vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, ungodly men, foreordained to condemnation and given up to believe a lie that they might be damned. What characterizes God's elect is that they have faith. They are possessors of God's gift of grace and faith and righteousness in Jesus Christ. And God's salvation is freely given to them, and the glory of God is promised to them also. And then lastly, we see that this opening verse directs us to think about what Paul calls acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And once again, that's the gospel. The gospel is the truth of God's saving grace in Christ. And here Paul is providing us with an excellent description of what saving faith in the gospel consists of. It is acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You know, sometimes even as believers and believers of many years, we find ourselves having doubts, and we find ourselves asking questions like, have I really got an interest in this gospel? Am I really a believer? Am I a follower? And especially when we encounter weariness in our soul and a sense of unworthiness, and we feel the weight and problems of our own testimony and our own sin, we sometimes wonder whether we actually have any part of this or not. But this is a lovely phrase that the apostle uses here. It's the gospel is acknowledging of the truth. And that's what we do as believers. We acknowledge the truth. And if we can acknowledge the truth of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an evidence of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. It is an evidence of the grace of God towards us. The gospel is often called the truth or the word of truth. And when the gospel is acknowledged and when the gospel is believed, it leads to godliness, both an experience of godliness internally and the evidence of godliness externally. The gospel teaches sinners where true righteousness is to be found, and it implants a desire to follow after the Lord and to model our lives after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness and holiness and perfect obedience. So that believers in the gospel, they don't see their works as contributing to godliness, but they see their new godly nature as revealing internal and external evidences of the new creation. The gospel points to and encourages true spiritual worship and reverence for God. The gospel motivates a desire to honour the Lord in our Christian experience, in our life, in our walk, in our conversation. And these are the evidences of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. So this is the message, just this opening verse of Titus chapter 1. This is the message the Apostle Paul had been charged to preach. This was a message, the message that he was the servant of God to carry, to uphold, and to bring to the men and women of his age. And he delighted to do it. And this same message that Paul preached continues today. And we, you and me, we have the privilege both of believing it to personal salvation and confessing it as a testimony to others of what we have seen and heard of Christ in his word. This was how the Apostle Paul saw himself and his role, and it was to be an encouragement to this young man Titus as he sets these truths before him in this little letter. What thrilled and motivated the old apostle, what characterized his ministry, would thrill and motivate Titus and characterize his ministry and the ministry of the church down through the ages. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today.
All right.